And one of our welcome team would love to bring you one. Again, you can tell us where we're reading from tonight. Thank you.
We are reading from page 989, Matthew 21, from verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And he left them and went out to the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Amen.
Thanks, Akuna. We are in Matthew 21. It'd be really helpful to keep that passage open as we have a look at it together. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can know what you are like as we look at the Lord Jesus. Father, would you show us your heart as we look at these episodes in the life of the Lord Jesus last week here before the cross? Show us your heart for those who are far away from you. And as we see the Lord Jesus get angry, would you help us to understand why that is the case? Would we see the goodness in what the Lord Jesus, how the Lord Jesus reacts? And would our hearts be conformed so they're more like his heart in this coming week? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you think of Jesus in the Gospels, I wonder what kind of incidents, what kind of images, what kind of characteristics you think of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you think about his approachability as he positively encourages, and we've seen in Matthew's gospel, positively encourages children to come to him, and he gathers them in his arms and he blesses them. Perhaps you think of his gentleness with people who are vulnerable, as he deals with vulnerable people, who deals with them tenderly. For example, that woman who had been subjected to bleeding for 12 years, addressing her as daughter and dealing with her gently. And if those things come to mind, this idea of gentleness and approachability and compassion, those are all right, and those are all what the gospel tells us that the Lord Jesus is actually like. However, when you read things like what's happening here, it might come as a surprise if that's the only thing that we think about the Lord Jesus. Because we're going to encounter Jesus getting really angry and physical as he overturns the tables in the temple. Bible commentators disagreed on whether that's the one incident that seems to be happening a couple of times or two incidents. I think I'm more persuaded about that actually he did it at the beginning of his ministry back in John's Gospel, and this is the second time he does it. But yeah, you don't need to always agree with that. We're going to see him getting physical as he turns over the table in the temples, and we're going to encounter Jesus bringing judgments on a failing system. And we might find these things perhaps not difficult to understand, but difficult to stomach. if we only got like a one-dimensional view of Jesus, that he's just all love and compassion and just, you know, come to me, and not anger, not righteous anger. And yet, if we think about it, anger and judgment are part, surely, of love, aren't they? Human beings are capable of doing evil things to other human beings, and it's not loving to the victims to say, oh, I'm just going to brush those evil things on the carpet because the person who harmed you, I just want to love them, I just want to give them a hug. That's not love, is it? That's not loving to the victim. That is wrong. And so we're going to see Jesus getting rightly, righteously angry in these verses, and that is a good thing, and I hope we see that as a good thing by the end of our time together. So first of all, King Jesus gets angry when people shut others out. Jesus has just entered the city of Jerusalem, riding very significantly on a colt, which is a baby donkey. And we may think that's an incidental detail. Why does Matthew tell us that? And yet, it is full of Old Testament significance, because the Old Testament of Zechariah predicted that God's king would ride into the capital city on a colt. If you want to look it up, that's Zechariah 9, verse 9. And so Jesus deliberately chooses the way he entered into Jerusalem to communicate his identity. He's saying, by what he's riding, the colt, he's saying, I am God's king. It's almost as if you took a trip into London and you got the Golden State Coach. And the only person who rides in the Golden State Coach is the king, isn't it? And in the same way, the colt is the equivalent of the Golden State Coach back in those times. So God's king, the King Jesus, goes immediately to the temple, which is God's house, the place where God says, I am going to, my particular presence is going to be dwelling here on earth. And it's almost like a landlord turning up to one of his properties to inspect it. Another way of thinking about this is it's almost like an Ofsted inspection. Sorry, teachers, if that sends a cold shiver down your spine. It's that kind of thing. It's like a spiritual Ofsted inspection of the temple. Now, when you walked into one of the gates of the temple grounds, so there's outside the temple complex, there was like a courtyard fenced in by walls. And in the middle of that courtyard was the temple building itself. However, the courtyard was really important. It wasn't just there to look nice. The courtyard was called the Court of the Gentiles. That is the furthest place that that Gentiles, non-Jews, could go to be able to meet with God. And that was the only place where non-Jewish people could come to meet with the God of Israel and seek forgiveness. It was a place to come for those who were spiritually far away from God. However, as Jesus enters the court of the Gentiles, he does something we're not used to see him doing. He gets angry and he gets physical, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Now, it's worth saying at this point, there's not something inherently wrong with the money changers and those selling animals. You know, people from across the world would flock to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And when they arrived at the temple to be able to give money to God, they couldn't spend their own money, their drachma from Greece and all over the countries they came from. Instead, they had to convert it to the temple currency, the temple shekel. So the temple set up places where people could convert their foreign money into the temple money, and then they could give that in their worship to God. And one reason they might need temple money was to buy the right kind and the right quality of animal to sacrifice to God. So Passover, it would be a lamb without blemish or defects. And so it would be really inconvenient, really impractical to bring a lamb all the way from Italy or Turkey or Libya, where Jewish people would have come from, to Jerusalem for the Passover. It would be a really difficult job to do that. And so there would be places where you could buy a lamb without defects so that you could sacrifice it. The problem was that the things that should have been on the periphery, the businesses that changed the money, the businesses that you're able to buy animals from, had gone from the periphery and they had become the main thing. And it should have been, they should have been there to support the worship of God, i.e. being forgiven by God. But they pushed out the worship of God from the center to the edge. And you can see Jesus' angry words in verse 13. And this is an explanation of why he's so angry. In verse 13, he says this, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." And so the way that Jesus chooses to explain his anger is by quoting two Old Testament passages. First, Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." You might have a little footnote at the bottom. That's a quote from Isaiah 56, verse 7. Now, interesting, if you went back and looked at the longer quote, the longer verse, it says this: "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." For the Gentiles. The temple wasn't just for the Jews to draw near to God. Even back then, even in the Old Testament times, but also when Jesus came, God wanted non-Jews, the Gentiles, those who are far away from him, to draw near and to be forgiven. And God's desire was even reflected in the architecture of the temple, i.e. it had the courts of the Gentiles. It was built with that in mind. However, the money changers and the animal sellers had moved into the courts of the Gentiles and taken over all the space. There was no room left for the Gentiles to meet with God, to be forgiven, and to worship God. In effect, they were shutting the door. Those money sellers, those selling animals, were shutting the door on the Gentiles, saying, "You cannot have a relationship with God." They were excluding them from having a relationship with the one true God. It would almost be like setting a supermarket in the middle of this auditorium. And can you imagine trying to listen to the sermon or to the prayers or sing, hearing the beep of scanners and people saying, "Oh, how much is this loaf of bread?" And basically, we'd be displaced. We'd be on the edges. It'd be really difficult to hear what God would have to say. The temple should have been a house of prayer for all nations. However, Jesus says it had become a den of robbers. Now, that's a phrase that comes from Jeremiah 7, verse 11. And to understand what Jesus is saying, it's probably worth reading a couple of verses from Jeremiah 7 to get a context. So it should come up on the screen. This is Jeremiah 7, 9 to 11. "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal," which was a Canaanite god, "and follow the gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house," i.e. the temple, "which bears my name, and say, 'Oh, we're safe. Safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching,' declares the Lord." And so the Jews back in Jeremiah's day, pre the coming of the Lord Jesus at Christmas, thought, "Sunday to Friday, I can do what I want. I can sleep with who I want. I can cheat on who I want. I can embezzle. I can do anything with my money. But I come to the temple on Saturday and I'm safe. I'm okay. This temple means that God's not going to do anything to me." And the Jews of Jesus' day had fallen into the same trap. They disobeyed God during the week, but thought they would be safe if they came to the temple. And in effect, the temple had almost become a superstitious, safe place. I don't know whether you ever played those games as a kid where you go and run and hide, and then there's a place we had to get to be able to be safe in the end. Ultimately, that's what they thought. We can live how we want to during the week. We can disobey God, but as long as we've got the temple, we're safe. It's okay. We can do what we want. But their disobedience meant they were shutting out the Gentiles from having the chance of being forgiven. And God wanted those who are far off to draw near, and they couldn't because the temple businesses had taken their place. So no wonder Jesus was angry. He came to the temple, his temple, because he is God's king, and saw his people living how they wanted and shutting the doors on those who were far away. Now, I don't know all of us here, but most of us, I'm betting, are probably Gentiles, probably weren't born Jewish. So aren't we glad that Jesus got angry with people because they're shutting out people like us, Gentiles, those of us who were far away? If Jesus hadn't got angry, if he'd let that just continue, we may never had the opportunity to turn to God in repentance and faith and be forgiven. And so Jesus loved us too much not to get angry, to get righteously angry. And so Jesus acts to cleanse the temple by turning over the tables of money changers, making room for people who are far off to come near. He's turfing them out of his house so there's room for Gentiles to come into relationship with his heavenly Father. So what does this mean for us today? Well, today God's house is no longer the temple in Jerusalem. It doesn't exist anymore. There's a wall. That's about it. The coming of Jesus means that we don't go to a building to have a relationship with God. We come to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be forgiven, to be able to pray to God, to be accepted by God. However, in a sense, God's house is now the church, now the gathered people of God. Looking around here, this is God's house, not the building, but you guys, if you're a Christian. And the challenge of the passage is for the church, i.e. the people of God, to be the place where those who are far away from God can still come and meet Jesus, be forgiven, and come into relationship with God the Father. Our Heavenly Father has placed Enfield Town Community Church in this town for the outsiders, the far away, those who aren't Christians, to hear the good news that there is forgiveness of sin, rescue from judgments because of the sin-bearing death of Jesus on the cross. That is why we are here. Every month we hold a welcome coffee and cake, and as we meet new people to the church, so it might be useful for you to know what we're telling new people at the church, because not everyone here has been to a newcomer's welcome coffee and cake. We tell them this: Enfield Town Community Church is more like a lifeboat than a cruise liner, because a cruise liner exists for the comfort of the passengers already on board. A cruise liner exists for the comfort of the passengers already on board. However, a lifeboat exists for those not currently in the boat, as well as those who are being saved in the boat. We exist for those currently drowning in the water, and if we have to become more uncomfortable in order to accommodate more people in the lifeboat, well, that's what church is. That's what we are. And so if this is your church, if you are a Christian, is that your view of this church? Lifeboat rather than cruise liner? Are we willing to experience discomfort so that others can hear the good news of Jesus and get saved? I mean, if you think about it, the Jews would not have been particularly comfortable rubbing up against what they would consider dirty Gentiles who were unclean before God. And yet, that's exactly what they would have had to do in the course of the Gentiles. There'll be people who are different to us, who it will be uncomfortable for us to tell them about Jesus, you know, bring them into the family, help them to grow in their faith. And yet, that's what we are here for. That's what he's particularly put Enfield Town Community Church in this town for. So are we doing that? Or are our welcome, or our traditions, or our church subculture, by some of these things, are we shutting out some people who don't know Jesus? If that is the case, then the passage warns us that Jesus won't overlook that. He loves people too much to allow us to get away with shutting the doors on them. Of course, we'd never shut and lock the doors, but again, there's little things that we can do that to make people investigating the Christian faith uncomfortable. Jesus gets angry when people shut others out, when his people shut others out, and we need to take that to heart. And second, King Jesus will judge hypocritical religion. King Jesus will judge hypocritical religion. in an idle moment, I had a look at the internet site BuzzFeed, and it ran an article. You might not know that, just a website with loads of different articles, some more useful than others. But it's good to get a perspective outside the church to things in the Bible. So it ran an article entitled The 14 Weirdest Moments in the Bible. And what we're going to see next in Jesus cursing the fig tree came in at number 11. This is what this article said. Jesus is hungry one day. He goes to grab a fig off a tree. The tree has no fruit, only leaves. So Jesus loses his rag and curses it. "May you never bear fruit again," he says. The tree dies. And people who are looking at into Christian faith are put off by the story because they think that Jesus loses his temper and vindictively curses this poor fig tree, which can't be blamed for being fruitless because, as Mark tells us, the Gospel Mark tells us, it's out of season for figs. The Irish playwright and mathematician George Bernard Shaw specifically mentioned this story as one of the many reasons he wasn't a Christian. And perhaps you're someone who's looking into the Christian faith and you're put off from the Christian faith, maybe because of this incident. Maybe you're a Christian, and I know some Christians find this story difficult as well. I remember preaching this at in Mark's Gospel at a previous church, and someone who was definitely a Christian came up to me, and we had a chat for 5-10 minutes about it because she found it difficult. So what's going on here? Well, what Jesus is doing is not out of character. We've already seen him getting angry by turning over the tables in the temple, by driving them out. And when Jesus gets angry, he does so for very good reasons. And as a Gentile, I, for one, am very glad that Jesus got angry back then when he saw non-Jews being excluded from salvation. So what is happening here, it's not out of character. He's not boiling over. He's not losing his rag. Neither is Jesus being vindictive either. He and his disciples would have had to stay in Bethany, which was a nearby town housing the overflow of thousands of visitors for the Jerusalem for the Passover. I guess it was like an early form of Airbnb to be able to go to to Jerusalem to celebrate this huge festival. And they get up early in the morning to make the 2-mile journey, the 40-minute journey on foot into Jerusalem. And perhaps Jesus hasn't had time for breakfast, so he's hungry. And in the distance, he sees a fig tree, and the key thing is it's in leaf. And although Mark's account says it wasn't the season for figs, it's vital that we know that something about Middle Eastern farming, which I had to look up. I'm not a farmer by nature. And Middle Eastern farming is that leaves on a fig tree appear either at the same time as the early fruits or a little bit before. And so when Jesus sees the leaves, he naturally assumes, knowing his Middle Eastern farming as he did, there will be fruit because the leaves are there. Now, it might not have been the season for figs, but the leaves are there saying, actually, there should be fruit. Yes, the fruit will be early in the season. It'll probably be a little bit bitter, but there should be fruit because the leaves are there. But when Jesus gets to the fig tree, he finds no fruit. This tree promised to be fruitful, but its looks were deceptive. The leaves promised fruit, but there was none there. It was false advertising. It was all leaf, no fruit. All expectation, no satisfaction. Now, Jesus could have tutted to himself, rolled his eyes and moved on. And yet he realized this was an amazing opportunity to teach his disciples a spiritual lesson by using the fig tree as a visual aid. And so Jesus curses the fig tree by saying, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withers. So what did Jesus want his disciples, through this visual aid of cursing this fig tree, which was leafy but fruitless, what did he want that to show his disciples? Well, he wanted to use the fig tree to help his disciples to understand the significance of him turning over the tables in the temple the day before. He wanted his disciples to understand what had just gone on the day before as he just turned over the tables of money and scattered the animals. I mean, why do I say that? Well, I say that because Matthew has intentionally put this story straight after Jesus cleansing the temple. That's why I say that. He's purposefully said, here's the cleansing of the temple, and I'm going to put the fig tree next to help us understand. And you see, we're used to trees representing countries. Let me show you a flag, and you can tell me which country it belongs to. Okay, which country does that represent?
Canada.
Oh, Canada. Yeah, so maple leaf, maple tree. A little bit more tricky, this one. Next one. Lebanon, the cedar tree. So we're used to countries being represented by trees. And that's exactly the same for Israel. Israel was represented by the fig tree. And so when Jesus saw a fig tree, when a Jew saw a fig tree, he or she would think of the nation of Israel. So the cedar, Lebanon, the maple leaf, Canada. And so when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he's saying, what I did in the temple yesterday was exactly the same as what I've just done to this tree that symbolically represents Israel. I've cursed the fig tree today, which pictures me cursing the temple yesterday, closing it down. It's out of order. It's gone past its sell-by date. So why did Jesus curse the temple? It's because, like this fig tree, the temple gave the impression of life with all its leaves. There's lots of activity going on. It was so busy. Sacrifices were being made, you know, daily, hourly. People were coming to pray. It was busy. Lots of people were there sacrificing to gods. But just like the fig tree, it was false advertising. It was all leaves, no fruit, all expectation, no satisfaction. The temple looked spiritually alive with all its leaves, but it was just a mask. It was all leaves and no fruit. And so one of the words in which a lot of the commentaries have talked about is that there was a huge degree of hypocrisy. It looked good. It looked like it was providing a relationship with God. And yet it was hypocritical. It was all leaves and no fruit. And for years, the Lord God had warned his people through the prophets that they needed to repent of their religious hypocrisy, but instead they were to produce fruit in keeping with their faith in him. But they did not listen. They continued with this superstitious thing of, I can do what I want in the week, and then Saturday I can come to the temple and I'm safe, I'm okay, God's not going to touch me, it's fine. They kept rejecting and rejecting him, refusing to repent. They refused to change even after hearing so many warnings, and so time had run out. So when Jesus arrived at the temple and saw hypocrisy continuing, judgments fell. He cursed the temple. He closed it down, saying, this is no longer where you come to have a relationship with God by overturning those tables. He was cleansing the temple, but also he was shutting it down. It's not been fit for purpose, and it had long been out of order. And so what Jesus was doing was hanging the out of order sign on the front door. And as I've said, ultimately, Jesus has replaced the temple in Jerusalem himself. The temple had been a place where you could get forgiven. But from now on, forgiveness of sins was to be found not in Jerusalem, but through a person, the King Jesus. So if you're looking into Christianity and you've perhaps been put off by hypocrisy of churches and the hypocrisy of Christians, and you think to yourself, if Christianity breeds hypocrites, then I don't want to have anything to do with them. Well, surprisingly, King Jesus would agree with you. He hated religious hypocrisy so much that he judged it. He got angry and judged it by shutting down the temple. So if you are looking into the Christian faith, my plea to you is not to reject Jesus because of hypocrisy in the church, because Jesus feels the same way about you, about religious hypocrisy, and even more. If we're Christians, what does this have to say to us as Enfield Town Community Church? And I think the simple answer is that they act as a warning. As a church, we can be very leafy, can't we? We can engage in loads of activity. If you had a look at the diary about what goes on here at church, you know, there's loads of things going on at church. Bible studies, kids groups, working seniors, work youth groups. Now, I'm not saying this is the case, but that activity does not necessarily mean there is fruitfulness. It could be leaves, all leaves, but it might be deceptive. We might be all leaves and no fruit. We might be all promise, no satisfaction. So what does it mean for a church to be all leaves and no fruit? How do we tell whether all our activity, because there's lots of things going on, and they're good things. I'm not saying, you know, shut down all those programs. I'm just saying, how can we tell? I've been trying to ponder that this week. And I think the answer lies in what Jesus accused the temple. You are making the temple into a den of robbers. In other words, you live how you want during the week, but you turn up to church and, well, you think, ah, I'm safe. I can do what I want during the week, but now I'm church. I've touched base. No one can touch me. God's not going to touch me. It'll be fine. And if we are a church that preaches one thing on a Sunday and then lives in disobedience the rest of the week, then we're in danger of becoming like the temple and like the fig tree, all leaves and no fruit. And ultimately, if we persist in that and if we don't heed calls to repent, you know, Jesus will shut down the church, a local church. We're not to think to ourselves, oh, we're safe in this church. This has been in the town for 100 years. You know, we're a great gospel witness. God won't you know, ever shut us down. But that's not the case. You know, it's not the case that we can come here and be safe. We've got to, our walk needs to match our talk. You think this is just a time when Jesus on earth, if it's just that, think again, because if you read Revelation and you read the letters of the six churches to Revelation, Jesus threatened to remove the churches in Revelation, particularly the church in Ephesus, because they have forsaken the first love that they had. King Jesus commanded them to repent, and interestingly, he said, do the things they did at first. Unfortunately, I think that church that appears in Ephesians, that appears in Revelation 1-3, is now no longer there, because King Jesus wants churches to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. So we need to ask ourselves, where are we being disobedient to King Jesus? And of course, we're always going to be disobedient to King Jesus at some points, aren't we? But there's a difference between, you know, trying and failing, and the difference between, you know, turning up on Sunday, thinking we're safe, and then living the rest of the week how we want. Where are we wearing the mask, the Sunday mask, and that gets dispensed of during the week? Where are we being hypocrites? Are we saying one thing on Sunday, and then Monday we're completely different people? Well, just think back to Jeremiah 7, verse 9, and I think this is probably where I think we can have a think. This is... This should appear on the screen. Here we go. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And those are the things that the Jews of the time were going out into the week and doing, but coming back to the temple and thinking they were okay. So where do we do those things? Where perhaps do we steal time? Maybe from our employers, yeah, by sneakily watching BBC Sports or maybe YouTube videos? Do we harbour hate? I don't know if we can go back to that verse, please, if that's okay. Thank you. Do we harbour hate and anger towards other people in our hearts, which Jesus says, if we know our Bibles, if we know the Sermon on the Mount, is spiritual equivalent of murder? Are we doing that at the moment? Are we harbouring hate to someone else? Do we express our sexualities in ways we know God says no to, but think, well, we turn up at church on Sunday, think we're safe, we're okay, we can do it. We can wear that mask on Sunday, but sleep with whoever we want during the week. Do we worship other gods by putting other things ahead of living for Jesus? For example, does Jesus come second behind building a perfect family or pursuing a successful career or achieving great results in education? Whoever we put first above Jesus becomes our functional God. It might not be called Baal, the Canaanite God, but it is a God. It's idolatry. If we're fairly convicted, then King Jesus calls us to realize that we are living wrongly and to turn around as a church, to not just to talk the talk, but to walk the walk, to ask for forgiveness, to live differently. And so it's a warning, isn't it, that King Jesus will judge hypocritical religion. And we need to maybe go away, maybe tonight, maybe in the week to come, to think to ourselves, where does our life not match our profession? Where is there a massive gap between the two? King Jesus will judge hypocritical religion. And Enfield Town Community Church is not immune from that. So we've seen King Jesus getting angry with people as they're shut out from salvation and judging hypocritical religion. And surely we conclude that anger is a good thing. However, we need to be warned because it's easy to fall into those traps ourselves, isn't it? I've been thinking this week of all those ways in which my life does not necessarily match what I preach on a Sunday and needing to repent. We need to have tender hearts that are quick to listen to King Jesus and repent. So why don't we take a moment maybe in silence just to pray, maybe some things that have been convicting us that the Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is putting his finger on, and maybe in your heart to ask for forgiveness, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus loves people so much, people who are far away from him, that he's willing to get angry with those who shut them out from hearing the good news of the gospel. Father, help us to hear that. Help us to see the goodness in Jesus getting angry. And help us to listen to the warning that King Jesus will judge hypocritical religion. And we pray that as a church, we would repent of any ways in which we feel that we have been wearing a mask. Father, just thank you so much that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus and strength to live a different way. Father, help us to seek to live out what we believe. Help us maybe this week to be a church that maybe in our own Bible times that we are repenting of that gap between life and lip. Please bring repentance, we pray. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is compassionate and kind and also angry when people are turned away from him. Help us to love him for who he is, as the Gospels show him to be. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.